Well, can someone read our key verse for us on the top of the page there, Colossians 3:18?
Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord.
So we can see in Colossians, Paul is telling the church at Colossae similar things that he does speak to the church at Ephesus as well, in Ephesians. And so we're going to see, although we will be working through Ephesians chapter 5, a few verses there in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll see some other passages as well here this morning, we can see that he doesn't say it just to one church, but he's saying this to multiple churches. This is a truth that God gives for wives, that wives are to be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let's look at our overview here. In our last lesson, we saw how God has ordained marriage to be between one man and one woman. The sanctity of marriage needs to be preached in the pulpits as Satan continues to attack the family. We talked about that. He's after the family, the fabric of society. We also saw how two sinners can make a family work. This can only happen through mutual submission as each person lives a spirit-filled, spirit-controlled life. And so both husbands and wives need to live this way with mutual submission. But as we're going to see within that family role, there are distinctions. There are distinctions within the family. The husband and the wife both have distinct roles that God has given to them. And so there is mutual submission that happens, but we're going to see here this morning there is submission for wives to submit to their husbands. Let's look at our second paragraph there. Society has told women and wives that they are to be independent, self-fulfilled, and even to stay away from marriage. Marlene Dixon, a sociology professor at the University of Chicago, wrote, "The institution of marriage is the chief vehicle for the perpetuation of the oppression of women. It is through the role of wife that the subjugation of women is maintained." One writer says this, "Marriage is a clear tool of oppression for women, but it also limits the choice of women as she is stuck in the rat trap of motherhood, domestic work, and to fulfill society's expectations that there is no self left." Notice what this writer says. "I becomes we in a marriage where women lose their individuality." What a horrible view of marriage. Doesn't understand. I becomes we. Yes, I does become we because the two become one flesh. The two become one flesh. And so, yes, I does become we. But women do not lose their individuality. They're fulfilling the purpose that God has created them to do as a wife. And so they're going to find joy and happiness in that. Let's look at our third paragraph. There are even so-called Christian women who think God's word does not apply anymore when it comes to marriage. They think the God-given roles are of the past and do not apply to marriage today. Megan Jordan, a writer for Sojourners, if you ever go to that, well, don't. Stay away from that. They're all woke, and they call themselves Christians, and it's really bad. Stay away from Sojourners. But Megan Jordan wrote this, "When men discuss submission from a religious perspective, they quote the Bible to justify ruling over women." Now, it's not what we're talking about here, right? That we rule over our wives, right? That we're somehow dominating our wives as they're like a slave to us. That's not biblical. And so when men talk about that women are to submit, that wives are to submit to their husbands, that's not what we're talking about here. So obviously she has a really bad understanding of what this is, what the Bible even says. But she says that men will quote the Bible to justify ruling over women. She continues on, "While writing this, an alert from my Bible app flashed saying, 'Now, what should we learn from everything that is written in this book? The most important thing a person can do is to respect God and obey his commands because he knows about everything people do,' from Ecclesiastes 12:13. But notice this, "However, are all of these really God's commands? or the interpretation from another man. You see what she just did? What does she do? What does she do? She wants us to question God's word. To say, did God really say? I think we've heard that before, haven't we? It's the lie of the enemy. Are all of these really God's commands or the interpretation from another man? Throughout life, rules and systems are improved upon once the collective has reached a new perspective. Oh, so that's how we are to interpret the Bible then. Whatever the collective says, then it's true. If everybody's all in agreement on it. I don't think so. In fact, I know so. that is not how it's to be done. We don't look to the collective. We look to God's word. God is the ultimate authority. And whatever he says, whether the collective agree or not, we are to obey it because he said it. So, she goes on, last sentence there. So, when it comes to the Bible, how do we approach its commands that are no longer widely accepted or suitable in cultural practice? Great question. You know what we do? We obey it. We do what God tells us to do. That's what you and I are called to do. Whether society accepts it or not, whether it's culturally acceptable or not, it doesn't matter because culture doesn't define for us or interpret the truth of God's word for us. God tells us his truth in his word, and therefore we obey it, whatever God says. Notice the last paragraph there. These worldly views are antithetical to the biblical view of marriage and have caused many marriages to fail and families to suffer. Marriage is not a tool of oppression for women. It is not something that we can redefine because society is moving in a new direction. Marriage was established by God at the beginning of creation, and when each person obeys God's commands regarding his or her role, there is great blessing. Marriage is a God-ordained institution where a wife finds peace and great satisfaction. It's a place where a woman finds provision and protection from her husband. It's the place where she finds abundant love and care. So after establishing mutual submission that we saw last week, Paul begins to outline how that mutual submission works in the family. God has established certain roles to both the husband and the wife in the family. In Ephesians 5:22, Paul begins here to address the wives. Now, ladies, I did not plan this weekend. Just so you know, I did not plan it this way. In fact, the ladies' event was not even originally scheduled for yesterday. It was supposed to be scheduled a different weekend. I did not plan it this way. This is the sovereignty of God on display. I think he wants to say something to the ladies of our church. That's just my guess. But let's look at what God has to say to wives. Let's look at our first point here, the exhortation of godly submission. We'll call the exhortation of godly submission. Again, Colossians 3:18. Can someone read that for us, please? So what does Paul tell the wives to do? To submit. To be subject to or to submit. That wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, what's interesting here, actually, we'll get into this once we get into Ephesians. Because in Ephesians, that word submit is not really in, well, we'll talk about it in verse 22. But we see it here in Colossians 3:18. Paul tells wives that they are to submit to their own husband, to your husband. 1 Peter 3:1, can someone read that for us, please? So now, watch this. Notice this. What is the relationship of submission here? It is a believing wife to who? An unbelieving husband. Do you see that? So God is not telling wives, that you only submit if your husband is a believer. You see how he lays down this principle? That this is a principle for all women, all wives, are to submit to their husbands. Whether your husband is a believer or an unbeliever, you are called to submit because that is the role that God has given you in marriage. She's called to submit even to an unbelieving husband. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Can someone read that for us, please? Now, notice this. Wives, and it says, be subject or submit. Some of you, if you have the NASB, that be subject is italicized there. Okay, it's italicized. Why are words italicized in our Bible? Nope, not emphasis, because they're not in the original. So what the translators have done is the translators have put it in there saying, this word should be there, or we're going to help you to understand what this is talking about here, okay? So you can see where it says be subject to is italicized, and what the translators are saying is that is not in the Greek text that we have used to interpret into the English, okay? Or to translate it down into the English. It's not there, okay? But notice this. Who is the wife to be subject to? Her own husband. To her own husband, not to all husbands. No, to your own husband. This is for you wives, be subject, submit to your own husband. Now, some will say that this word submit here is not in the original text. And so they'll say, well, look, it's not there. It's something that the interpreters have just stuck in there. So, because before he was talking about mutual submission, right? So I don't think that this really applies to women, to wives. Well, we just saw two other passages where it's very clear because it is in that text. In Colossians 3:18, the word submit is there. It is there in 1 Peter 3, that word is there. But it's not here in some of the Greek manuscripts in Ephesians chapter 5. What do we do with this? Well, in the majority of manuscripts from the earliest times, they do include that word submit. Okay, so this is where interpreters will disagree. Depending on the manuscript evidence that they have, they will say some manuscripts, they don't have the word submit. Other manuscripts, they do have the word submit. And the earliest ones, many of the earliest ones, do have that word in there. So at some point, scribes that were copying down, because they had copies of copies, as you continue to copy, scribes at some point said, you know what, implied in there is submission, so we're not going to copy this down anymore. So they left the word out. But there are other manuscripts where it is in there. In the earliest ones, that word submit is in there. Now, in the Greek grammar, we have to understand this word is hupotasistei is the Greek word that's there. And if you look at the Greek word, it's either a present middle or a passive verb, okay? Either a present middle or a passive verb. If it is a present passive verb, it would mean that a person submits because he or she is forced to, okay? So the ending, if you were to study Greek at the ending, now I know I'm getting a little nerdy with you, but just stay with me here because this is going to help you, okay? If you were to study the Greek language, at the end of that Greek word, hupotasistei, you can either translate that as a present passive or a present middle, okay? It's the exact same ending there, and then depending on how the translator, well, the context really, is going to help you understand, is that a present passive or is that a present middle? Now, present passive. In a passive verb, what happens? Passive verb means an action is happening to you. Active means what? You are doing it. Active verb, you are doing it. Passive verb means it is being done to you, okay? So if you were to take this ending and you were to translate this as a present passive verb, then it would mean submission is happening to you, meaning forcing you to submit, right? That somebody is forcing you to submit. But how you can translate this verb is as a present middle, which is how we would take this. A present middle in Greek, you have active, middle, and passive verbs. Middle means that you do the action, but you do it for the benefit of yourself. See that? You're doing the action, but you do it for the benefit of yourself. And so that would mean, as a present middle, it would mean that a person willingly exercises the action of submission because they willingly do it for the benefit of themselves. You see that? Not that they're actively doing it just to actively do it to somebody else, and not passively that it's being forced upon them, but it's a present middle, meaning that they do it for the benefit of themselves. Do it willingly. That's what God is telling wives to do. You submit. Not that you're forced into submission by your husband, but you do it willingly because you will benefit from this. If you submit to your husband, as God calls you to submit to your husband, you watch and you see how you will be blessed by this. When you obey God's word, blessing will always come. Always. And so, wives need to willingly submit to their husbands. So is that word submit? If you read the italicized in the NASB, you would go, whoa, it's not in there. But it is in there, implied from the submission of verse 21, because it is in verse 21. And be subject to one another. Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he goes on and he says, wives, implied, be in submission to your own husbands. It's implied in there. And we see from Colossians that it is a command, a clear command for wives. Now, what is the motivation? No, question number 4 on your sheet. What is the motivation for a wife to submit to her husband? What is the motivation? Notice this. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The motivation is obedience to Christ. The motivation is obedience to Christ. Why do I, as a wife, submit to my husband? Because I desire to be obedient to Christ. Because this is what Christ calls me to do. And I desire, as a believer, to be in obedience, in submission to Christ. And so if Christ tells me to do this, I will do it. Why do I do it? Because I love Christ. And I know that whatever Christ tells me to do is always for what? My good. My blessing. Christ is never going to tell you something so that you can be miserable. It's not why he gives us commands. That's not why he tells us to do what we're to do. He tells us we do exactly what I tell you to do because I love you and I want the best for you. And so here's what you must do. You must submit to your husband, wives. This is what he's calling for. So that's the exhortation of godly submission. Let's look at our next point here, the explanation of godly submission. Ephesians 5:23, can someone read that for us, please? So why should a wife submit to her husband? Answer, because he is her head. Because he is her head. He is the head of that family unit that we talked about last week. Husband and wife come together, they get married, and God says now that the husband is the head of the wife. Now, Paul, in writing this to the church at Ephesus, and under the Roman Empire, he would have been completely disrupting the structure of the Roman family here. completely disrupting the structure of the Roman family. In Paul's day, the father has absolute control over his family, over the life and the death of his children. Meaning this, in Roman society, if a child got out of control and was in too much sin, the father could put his child to death legally. That's how much authority a man had over his family. He had all authority over it. He would legally have been able to put his own child, who is wandering away in so much sin, he could have put them to death. And this control over his children even continued after marriage. And specifically over a daughter. So that when a woman got married in the Roman Republic in Paul's day, there was a trend that the father had control over the bride as long as that father lived. Not the husband, but the father did. He still controlled his daughter. And the wife was legally independent from her husband and could divorce him at any time she wanted to. And who would she then go to in order to find support to divorce her husband? Her father. Because her father still has all authority over her. And so if she desired a divorce from her husband, she would just go to her father and say, I'm done. I'm out of this. Father, I don't want to do this anymore. All right. Done deal. I have authority over your marriage. I have authority over you as a bride. Your husband has no authority over you. So, done deal. Divorce. Instead of saying, no, you need to submit to your husband. You guys need to work this out. He could just come in and say, nope, it's done. Over. So when Paul saying, wives, you submit not to your father, but to your husband, he is completely disrupting that whole Roman culture and the Roman view of marriage. But that's what God calls wives to do, to submit to their husbands, because the husband is the head of the family. What illustration? Question number two. What illustration does Paul use to convey this truth? The headship of Christ over the church. The headship of Christ over the church. Now, does anyone want to argue that Christ is not the head of the church? We don't want to argue that, right? We would all be in agreement. Christ is the head over the church. The elders are to be the leaders of the church, to make decisions in the church, to rule in the church, to shepherd the church as under shepherds of Christ. You see that? So that elders have a role in the church, not that elders are better than anyone in the church. There is, remember, mutual submission amongst one another. We are all equally. We are all equal spiritually. Every one of us in this church. But there are different roles that God has given. That elders are to lead in the church. That is their role under the headship of Christ. So that elders cannot do anything in the church and make decisions for the church that would go against what God says in his word, what Christ says about the church. They can't. If they do that, they are out of bounds, and Christ will deal with them because he is the head of his church. They are just called, we are just called as elders to be under shepherds and to lead and feed the flock. And so Christ is the head over his church. And we understand that as Christ is the head over his church, so the husband is the head over his family. He is the one who is to lead, to feed, and to protect his own family. You see how God has established these units, these structures here? And that's then, like we talked about last week, how marriage then is a reflection of Christ and the church. When we do what God tells us to do in marriage, we are just reflecting what Christ's relationship is and what our relationship is to Christ as the head over his church. We're showing that to the world so that the world would look at our marriages and would say, why do you guys do that? Wife, why do you submit to your husband like that? Husband, why do you lead your family like that? Well, let me tell you. You see, there's this man, Jesus Christ. He's Lord over all, right? And he, in fact, he's Lord over his church. The direct reflection of that. What? What is this all about? Gospel opportunity. Repent and believe, and then become a part of the church and be welcomed into this unit that's called the church, where then you submit to the lordship of Christ. You see that? That's what's going on there. That's the picture. And so that's the illustration that Paul uses to convey this truth in marriage, that Christ is the head over his church, and so the husband is the head over his wife. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Let's go back over there to 1 Peter 3. Can someone read both verses 1 and 2 for us, please? So, how does Peter describe the attitude and manner of submission? Notice it there in verse 2. As they observe your chaste or your pure. So the first one, the first attitude is to be that of purity or to be chaste. This means her pure conduct. And it has to do with the purity of heart. That she would submit to her husband with the purity of heart. Not submitting to her husband begrudgingly. Oh, well, I guess Christ tells me to do this, so I'll do it. No, she does it with a pure heart. Lovingly. How many of us, I mean, we do this, right? With all kinds of commands that Christ gives us. Okay, Lord, I guess I'll do this. No, that's not how we're to act. We're to respond with saying, yes, Christ, I will do it because you have commanded me to do this. And I know you love me. And I know you want what is best for me. So I will do it because I love you. A pure heart. And that's the attitude and manner that a wife is to submit to her husband with a pure heart. Secondly, respectfully. Respectfully, with respectful behavior. This has the idea of reverence, honor, and respect both to her husband and to the Lord. Because she has reverence, honor, and respect for the Lord, when he tells her to do something, she will then do it respectfully, giving honor and respect to her husband. Not saying, well, I would if my husband did X, Y, Z. No. What have you just done? You just put your husband down. You didn't honor him. You didn't respect him. You didn't have reverence for him, showing love towards him. You just put him down. Wives, you're not to put your husband down, but you're to show respect to him as the one in whom God has called to lead your family. Husbands, hang tight. Come back next week. It's a lot more verses that Paul gives to the husbands, and we'll get into that next week. Yeah. Thor wants a week off. Yeah. But we'll look at this next week. But women, the attitude and manner of submission is to be that of purity and respect. With a pure heart and respect and honor for your husband. Let's look at our third point here. The example of godly submission. The example of godly submission. 1 Peter 3, 6 and 7. Can someone read that for us, please?
Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened
So, what did Sarah do? What did she do? She submitted to Abraham. She submitted to Abraham. She, in fact, the word there is, even if you look at it in the Greek, is not even the word, that same word submission, but it's the word obeyed. That she obeyed Abraham, and notice what she called him. Lord, meaning master. She submitted to her husband, calling him Lord. Ladies, I'm not saying that you have to call your husband Lord. You don't have to leave from here and say, yes, Lord. It's not what I'm saying. But what is she doing when she does say that? She shows him respect. She respects her husband. She shows him respect. And notice what it says in verse 5 there, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So this is not just a New Testament concept here. This has been going on all throughout human history, all the way from the days of creation, that a wife is to submit to her husband. And Sarah is a perfect example of that, submitting to Abraham and calling him Lord, showing him respect. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Can someone read that for us, please? Now, notice this at the end of verse 23. How is Christ described? As the Savior of the body. As the Savior of the body. That is to say this, that Christ humbly submitted himself to the will of the Father to save you and I. Submission is not a weak thing. Would we ever call Christ weak? Never. That's right. I love the answer over here from the kids. No, we would never call him weak. He was strong, a strong man. But what did he do? He submitted. He submitted to the will of the Father. And because he submitted to the will of the Father, what then happens for you and I? We receive what? Salvation. Because he went to a cross and died for our sins as he willingly submitted to the will of the Father. We're going to talk about that even this morning and all the things that he went through in this, the trial. As we get into the trial of Christ in Mark 14. But he is the Savior of the body, of the church, as he humbly submitted himself to the will of the Father. And so if Christ is one who acts out in submission, ladies, what should you do? Be submissive to your husbands. And what should all of us do? Have mutual submission, because Christ is the example for us. How is the church described in this passage in Ephesians 5, 23 and 24? How is the church described? As being submitted to Christ. Just as you and I are to be submissive to Christ as the church, so wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Now, they're only to be submissive in the things in which they agree with their husbands, right? Notice question number 4. In what things should a wife be submissive to her husband? What does it say at the end of verse 24? In what? In everything. In everything. What things should a wife be submissive to her husband? In everything. Now, let me help you to understand this. If a husband ever tells a wife to sin against God, what does she do? She does not obey her husband then, right? That's the point at which she just says, now I am not going to obey you. I'm not going to submit to you in this because you are asking me to sin and I cannot sin against Christ. I will not do that. So wrapped up in everything doesn't mean that every time a husband tells her to do something, she must do it. It's not what he's talking about here. Now, husbands, if our wives are to submit to us in everything, what should we be doing? Leading them in such a way that they would even desire to submit to us in everything, right? Going to them, asking them questions, getting counsel from them, wisdom from them. God has given them wisdom. And so we can go to them to make a decision that would be best for the family. You can ask them that. Ask them for advice. What do you think about this? So I'm thinking we're going in this direction. What are your thoughts? Well, I don't know. Okay, maybe now's not the time to pull the trigger on that. That would be wise of husbands to do. But ultimately, ladies, if the husband decides to make that decision, you have to do what? Submit. And realize and recognize that they will be held, husbands, we will be held accountable for the decisions that we make for our family. As they submit to us and we are leading, God is going to come to us. Remember what happened in the garden? Who did God go to first? Adam. Why? What was Adam to be doing? Leading his wife. What did he do? He failed. And so who did God go to first? Now you think about it. Eve's the one who ate of the fruit. She ate of it and gave it to her husband. And you would think, okay, God, let's have a talk with this woman. But what does God do? No. Adam, where are you? What were you doing, Adam? He goes to the husband first because he is the one who is responsible for his family. Ladies, that should be comforting to you. Realizing and recognizing that as you submit to your husband, God will have to stand, or your husband will have to stand before God one day and give an account to everything that he has done to lead your family. But God calls wives to submit in everything. Let's go to page 3. Top of page 3. The expression now of godly submission. The expression of godly submission. For this, we're going to turn it over to Titus chapter 2. Turn over with me to Titus chapter 2. And we're going to read through a few verses here. We're going to see what this looks like. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Can someone read those verses for us, please?
Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored.
Now notice this. How are the older women in the church to act? First, he starts with how they act. First of all, they are to be reverent in their behavior. They're to be reverent in their behavior. That means they are to be an example to the other women in the church. Older women are to be an example to the younger women. Number two, they're not to be malicious gossips. Not to be malicious gossips. Number three, they're not to be enslaved to wine. Not to be drunkards. Not to be enslaved to wine. And number four, they are to teach what is good. They're to teach what is good. And so you can see, older women in the church are to act in this way. This is what you are to do. Follow this. Follow these commands. Be an example to the younger women in the church. Question number two, what are the older women in the church to do? What are they to do? They are to encourage the younger women in the church. Older women are called to encourage the younger women in the church. You see how God has orchestrated the church to work? As we come in mutual submission to one another, but teaching one another, I am not the only one who teaches in the church. I'm not. God calls you older women to teach the younger women. There's a lot of teaching that is going on in our church, and you are to teach what is good and encourage the younger women in the church. Question number three there. What are the older women to teach the younger women? Notice number one, to love their husbands. To love their husbands. Older women, which means older women are to be an example of how it is to love your husband. So that way, then you teach the younger women to love their husband, and they will look at you as an example then of, oh, that's how I am called to love my husband. Notice he starts there too, that you are to love your husbands. Notice he doesn't say, first of all, number one, wives, you are to love your children. What has Satan done in our society today? He has put the children above the husband. Ladies, you are to love your husband first and foremost. Your husband comes before your children do. Doesn't mean we neglect our children. It's not what he's saying here. But he's saying the first person, the most important person in your life, wives, is to be your husband. He's to be number one. And husbands, the most important person in your life is to be your wife. Not your children, but your wife. That's the first and foremost relationship in a family. Husband to wives, to love their husbands. Secondly, then, to love their children. So now we see this order, right? Now we see this order taking place. Number one, love your husbands, then you love your children and take care of the children. Number three, there, the third one. The third thing that older women are to teach the younger women is to be sensible. To be sensible. This means to be self-controlled. This means you got to get your emotions in check and make sure that you are acting in a way that is showing that you have self-control. In a way that you would trust your husband, even with the decisions that he's making. You must practice self-control. Number four, to be pure. To be pure. This has to do with moral purity, faithfulness to their husband. That a wife is to be faithful to her husband. Number five, we talked about this yesterday, to be workers at home. To be workers at home. Older women are to encourage the younger women to be workers at home. And, listen to this, to be satisfied with being a homemaker. Older women, you must be an example of this then for the younger women, right? To be satisfied with being a homemaker. And then you encourage the younger women. You are called to be a homemaker and be satisfied with it because it is such a great blessing if you do this, because this is what God has called us women as wives to do, to be workers at home, to be homemakers. Number six on there, to be kind. To be kind. This word in the Greek is the word good, agathos, to be good. Mark 10:18 says, no one is good except God alone. So what is he saying here? To be kind or to be good? This has the idea of being godly. That a woman, a wife, is to be godly. She's to be a godly woman. Older women are to teach the younger women to be godly women, to be godly wives. And then he wraps it all up with this last one here. Number 7, to be subject to their own husbands. To be subject to their own husbands. There it is again. God calls women to do, to be submissive to their own husbands. Now, notice this, ladies. This is not something that is just to be preached from the pulpit, from me. You see that there in Titus chapter 2? Whose responsibility is that? To teach the younger women, the older women. It's your job, not just to come from the pulpit, not just to come from me, but it's for you to teach the younger women to be submissive to your husbands, to encourage them in that. Which means that you must do what? You must model that in your own marriage. You must model that. Let's look at what Nancy Wilson has to say here. She says this in the book, The Fruit of Her Hand. She says this, submitting to someone whom God has placed over you with loving authority is a relief, not a burden. Sadly, society tells women it's a burden to do that. No, get outside of the home. No, get away from your husband. Don't let him tell you this stuff. Don't submit to your husband. How dare you submit to your husband? That's showing weakness. No, it's not. If Christ submitted to the Father, do you think it's weakness? It's not. It's showing strength and trust. And a man whom God has brought into your life to lead you and your family, whom God has given wisdom to lead you and your family. And this is what he calls you to do. Let's look at our application. Wives, number one, are you submitting to your husbands in everything? In everything, that's what God calls us to do. It's what God calls you to do, wives, to submit to your husbands in everything. Number two, older women, are you looking for opportunities to encourage the younger women? Older women, there are a lot of younger women in our church. Encourage them. Help them. Even with the children in Sunday school, model that for them. So that as they look at the relationships that are happening within our church, they go, wow, look at that. Look at that marriage. There's a husband who loves his wife, and there's a wife who submits to her husband. We need to model this for the younger generation. Because what is the world telling our younger generation? To do the exact opposite of this. So where are they going to learn this? This is where they learn it, right here in the church, as you and I live this out, as we model it for them. Number three, husbands, maybe you thought you were going to get away with something this morning. I don't think so. Number three, husbands, are you loving and leading your wife? As you see what God has called your wife to do, are you leading and loving your wife the way that God calls you to love and lead your wife? So that it would be easy for her to submit, to say, yes, I want to submit to you because you're a godly man, because you're leading our family well, and I see that in you, and I love it, and it's amazing, and I want to submit to you. Husbands, we have a responsibility to lead our wives and to lead our family. Husbands, we'll talk more about that next week. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for this truth. Lord, we know that these truths can be hard for people to receive. But Lord, it is true and we must obey it. Lord, I pray that you would guard and protect everyone here from the lies of the enemy and what society is feeding them. Lord, we know as we have studied that Satan wants to destroy the family unit. And one of the ways that he is destroying it is through the whole feminist movement and telling women that they are not to submit to their husbands. But Lord, we know what you have commanded wives to do. Father, I pray for the ladies that are here, for the wives who are here, and those who will be future wives, Lord, I pray that they would learn these truths and that they would live them out for your glory and that you would be honored in their family. I pray for husbands as well. They would lead their family in a way that would bring glory and honor to your name. Father, help us to receive these truths and to put these into practice for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.